All right. Well, I'm Mike Wright, and for you all that might be a guest or you're watching online, I'm not the pastor of the church. I was a pastor at one time, and I've retired, and so now I'm here with Gabriel and Perry and you all. My wife and I retired and came here, I don't know, 5 years ago now, going in 6 years. And so we're just excited to be here with you, and from time to time I do preach. So today, my son told every one of us, that the genealogies were boring. Okay, back up. How many are doing your Bible reading right now? You're on a Bible reading plan. You're doing okay. 19th day of the month. You're still in, right? How many of y'all keeping your resolution of your eating? No sugar, no bread. Right. This is a sorry group right here today. Can't read your Bible and you're eating bad. Well, one of the things that he told us about the Word of God was, he said the genealogies are boring. And he told us, our pastor told us, when I read the genealogies and he reads, and I do the same as I read, I also have the Bible reading to me, so I'm listening to it audibly as well as looking at it visually. And he said, I put mine on 1.5 or 1.75 or 2 or whatever, and I thought, I hadn't thought about that. So now he's got me backslidden totally, that I set mine on 1.5 as well, and so it just spins through the genealogies real fast. And one of the problems we have with that is we forget that genealogies are the Word of God. And we're looking for gold in the old. That's our series right now. And our pastor gave me a genealogy to preach. I mean, the most boring part of the Bible, and he says, this is what you're going to present. So you can see how loved I am around here. So I want you to, if you have a Bible with you, open it up. If you have an electronic device, however you're going to find your Bible, do that right now, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. I know we're looking for gold in the old, but I want you to know that the old is explained in the new. I'll back up and say it another way. The Old Testament is the New Testament contained. The New Testament is in the Old Testament. And the New Testament is the Old Testament explained. So what you get in the New Testament is the Old Testament being explained to you. And I don't know if you've noticed or not, but if you ever do kind of calculate the idea of how many references are there in the New Testament from the Old Testament, over 300. There are over 300 references to Old Testament scriptures in the New Testament. And just letting you know that this works on both sides, old and new. 2 Timothy, this is Paul talking to Timothy, and he said this, but you must remain faithful. And listen to some of this wording, because some of us need this today in a real way. But you must remain faithful to the things you've been taught. You know that they're true. For you know you can trust those who taught you. That's his grandmother and his mama, Lois and Eunice. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood. Listen what he's been taught. He's been taught Scripture since he's been a child, and that Scripture he's been taught is the Old Testament. So for some of you folk up in here in 2025 that says, I can't read the Old Testament because I can't understand it. Well, let me help you right here. You got two women, Lois and Eunice, back in the days of Jesus and Paul, back in the days of the New Testament, that they taught their child the Old Testament. And listen to what happened. It says you've been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they've given you, listen to what they gave him, they've given you wisdom to receive the salvation that comes through trusting in Christ Jesus. What? We were taught the Old Testament, and it taught us about Jesus Christ. You see, what we do, we've separated these books so far that we've got Old Testament, New Testament, and we just don't think the Old Testament has anything for us. And Paul says, this is how you got wisdom to know about Jesus. Listen to what he says, verse 16. All Scripture, say Old Testament. Yeah, it's included. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. See, we got a generational mentality in people that are saved. I'm born again, so it doesn't matter what I do, how I do it, and what I say or how I say it. And the Bible says there are things that have got to change in my life. There are things that can be wrong, and I've got to get them right. Listen to what it says. It says it corrects us when we're wrong. And it teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. All I'm going to say is this. The Old Testament has gold in it. It was so golden filled that Paul said, Timothy, this is what got you to Christ. This is what prepared you. This is what's teaching you. It's the Scripture, and it was the Old Testament. So before you throw the Old Testament out, let's try to find out how we can find it in the New Testament to explain what we read in the Old Testament. Does that make sense to you? All of you guys have electronic devices. You can figure out how to Google something up and get the idea of what I just read. How does that affect me in a New Testament mentality? And I don't know about the rest of you guys and what's going on in your life, but I signed up, I think this morning, for the CrossFit Open. It's a worldwide athletic event that you enter into, and then you go through the process of doing the workouts in your local gym, which ours is here in the church right now at CrossFit Trustful. And we have what they call Friday Night Lights, which on Friday nights, we do whatever that the worldwide open has commanded us to do as our workout. And then we turn in that score, and it's listed worldwide as to where you rank. Now, I work out with old people. So my category was 55 plus. And in that category, last year I made it to the quarterfinals. I was in the top 25% worldwide of everybody 55 and above. Right? Thank you. I didn't make it past the quarterfinals, but I made it there. So here's the thing. I've signed up again this year. I just signed up today. This thing is going to start in February. I've got about a month. What should I do? Practice. What should I do? Pray, right? What would you tell me to do? What do I need to do? I'm getting ready to do an open, which is going to have these awesome workouts. What should I do this next month? Prepare, train, work out. I need to be doing something about it, don't I? I wonder why it is when we're born again, we say, that's all I need. I told Jesus to come into my heart, and He did that. And, you know, and I told my pastor I got born again, and I still got baptismal water on my face. I mean, you know, what else do I need to do? Well, I don't know. I'm an athlete, but you're telling me I need to work out before I go to the event. Why would I need to do that? Help me. I need to do it because I want to compete. I'd like to finish. I'd like to be able to say that I accomplished something there. Let me just say this to you. Jesus is coming back, y'all. The Bible makes it very clear He's coming back. Our problem is we forget that He's coming back. So our idea of living for Him gets very loose in our attitudes. Well, I just made a statement 20 years ago. It doesn't matter that I do anything else. And Paul said, Timothy, it's the Scripture that helps you to grow. It helps you to do what's right. It helps you to know what's wrong and not do. I'm just saying right now, y'all, we're in something better than the CrossFit Open, and that is the coming of the Lord Jesus. And we may want to be prepared for that. We just may want to be prepared for that. And I was just thinking also about people that take tests, like lawyers have to take a board. And I don't know. Nurses have to study. Doug is, right? Our medical people, Doug is a nurse anesthetist, and he, last year I think it was, he was having to study. And I thought, dude, what are you studying for? I mean, you're just watching people sleep. What kind of nurse is that? He said, ever so many years, we have to go in front of a board, take a test. And he said, the problem is, over those 6 or 8 years, there's a lot of new medicine that's come in. So we've got to study to know, make sure we're up to date. He said, I know all of this, but I just want to make sure I'm up to date. And I got to thinking about that. And I thought, you know, we don't have that attitude about our salvation. We just kind of throw it to the side and say, well, it doesn't matter if something else happens or what God wants. I'm just saying this. I'm not talking about earning your salvation. I'm talking about living the salvation you got. And then making sure that we're prepared for the coming of the Lord, that our hearts are right. So I began to look at this about the Old Testament. And one of the things that I found out, that in the Old Testament, you have to deal with Adam. And by the way, Adam probably took some notes after creation. According to Genesis 2:4, it said that there were some written words about creation. Very possibly God gave that to Adam as revelation because it was something written there. And then chapter 5 again, there's a written genealogy. There were things already there. I know Moses wrote the Pentateuch, the Torah, the five books of the Old Testament, first five books. But also, many of the scholars feel like he authored and he edited. In other words, there were other writings that were there prepared that he edited by the Word of God for us. And Adam was a part of this. And one of the things about Adam, he's the first man. He was created out of the dust of the earth. And just this is a sideline right here on the creation, by the way. I believe that according to Scripture in Ezekiel, that Satan was the praiser of heaven. He had all the instruments in him. And when he walked, music was. And he was the praiser. And then he fell in rebellion and God cast him out of heaven. And God needed another praiser, but he did not find an angel. He didn't get a cherub this time. I may be wrong about this. If I am, it's okay. It's not going to get you to heaven. It won't send you to hell. But I just feel like that God said, I want another praiser. And this time he went to the dirt. And he pulled something out of the dirt and he called it Adam. And he said, this right here will praise me. So I don't know about y'all, when we're having praise and worship or I'm praying, I make up my mind that God created me for this. It is in me to praise him. When I tell people I don't know how to pray or I don't know how to praise, yes, you do. It's in you to do that. It's in you to do that. And then we have Adam. The problem is he fell, he sinned, and sin came into the world. With sin, death came in. And then the Bible says, here's your New Testament, Old Testament gold again. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus is the second or the last Adam. In other words, we had a first Adam. He sinned and death began to be over all of us. And we're still subject to death in the sense that we're all going to die. How many of y'all know that? Yeah, right. So we're all going to die. That came through Adam. Jesus comes along. He dies. He submitted to death, but he wasn't subject to death because he didn't stay dead. And that's where we have victory in Jesus Christ coming as a second Adam. So I want us to look, if we could, for just a little bit about the genealogies. How many know what a genealogy is? Raise your hand. You don't have to tell me. Okay. A genealogy. Well, let me think. For Cam, it's a pedigree. It's like a bloodline on a dog. I'm trying to help my friend out here. For some of you others, it's a family tree. So a genealogy just takes you from one to the other, and it gives you a list of the people. Now, the thing about the genealogies in the Bible, they're very important. They're in there on two or three different occasions. Matter of fact, several occasions. And these genealogies are kept or were kept by the rabbis and priests, and they were in tremendous order. In other words, they were kept, they're meticulous, and you can judge time by them. Whether you agree with the time or not, you can still judge time by them. And we'll look at that as well. But the idea is, it's a lineage. It goes from father to son. Sometimes it's father to grandson. In other words, it'll skip a generation. There are about three times that we know there are skipped generations, which add maybe 500 or 600 years to the genealogies, but we already know that. Some interesting genealogies to me are in the New Testament. There are two of them. And one of them, it catches my mind in Matthew because it reminds me of a guy that was a linguist. And he was in another country with some indigenous group, very secluded. They did not have a Bible. And today there are still groups that print Bibles by finding out the language of a people's group. They write the Bible and then they have it printed for them. So we have that still in the world today. And this guy was doing a translation of the New Testament into this indigenous language. And in the process, he started with Matthew and he just started with chapter 2 because chapter 1 was a genealogy. And he thought, genealogy, that would make no sense for anyone. So he just started chapter 2 and did Matthew. He did the book of Matthew, gave it to the guys. And he said, oh, well, there's one more thing. There's a genealogy. And I just went ahead and wrote that for you too. And here it is. The guys got so excited. They said, what a genealogy. Now we know what you're saying is true. In other words, he gave them the book of Matthew and they thought it was just a story. It's just a story. It means nothing. But when they got their genealogy, they said, there's something real here because there are people named here. There are people we could find somewhere. There's something we can understand. And I'm telling you right now, that's what a genealogy will do. It will help you know that this is a reality. It's not just a story. One of the things about genealogies as well is God puts them in the Bible intentionally. They're not in the Bible by accident. And Genesis 5 shows God's intention and shows how personal he is to us in Genesis chapter 5. I think it's very interesting if you want to look at that. Let me just ask, we're going to Genesis 5 verses 1 and 2. How many of y'all know, one more idea about a genealogy maybe you would remember. How many of you have ever heard of the prayer of Jabez? The prayer of Jabez, have you ever heard of that? Okay, well, maybe not. If you've not heard of the prayer of Jabez, there's a book out by it. Maybe Rich Wilkerson, I can't remember who wrote the thing. But there was a book out about that. Then also you would find in 1 Chronicles 4, 9 and 10, you can read it a bit later, 1 Chronicles 4, right in the middle of a genealogy, a guy named Jabez, his name means, you bear me much pain. I could name some of y'all that. You bear me much pain was his name because he had a bad birth. And something else you'll find out in genealogies, God will use people depending on what the circumstances were in their birth or the circumstances in the world around them. And he'll pick them for a place in a genealogy. It's interesting to me how he does that because he's very personal. But Jabez's name was, you caused me pain. And he had a prayer. He said, Lord, I pray that you bless me abundantly. And you expand my borders. And you bless everything that my hand has. And you give me health. And give me life. And the Bible says, and God granted him his request. I'm just going to say, right in the middle of the genealogies, there's a prayer of a guy that says, hey, I'm tired of being a problem. I want to be a blessing. And it's put there because of God's intentionality. One of the things you're going to find out is in Genesis 5, we've got 10 people, 10 lineages we're going to deal with here, 10 people in the genealogy. Here we go, 5, 2, 1, and 2. This is the written account. Now, here we go with the written account. So it was something that was already available for Moses. This is the written account of Adam's family line. When God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them, male and female, and he blessed them, and he named them mankind when they were created. So God created man, created Adam, created Eve, and that's how we start here on this particular genealogy. One of the things that you'll find out in these 10 people in the genealogy, these 10 lineages that are given here, are the one genealogy with the 10 people in it, you're going to find that's about 1,400 years more or less of time. That's another problem with genealogies. We read it and forget how much time is there. And it's like the idea that Jesus was about probably 2,000 years away from Abraham, and that put him approximately 2,000 years away from Adam, 4,000, and then us to Jesus is about a little over 2,000. So we're dealing with somewhere between 6,000 and 8,000 years, depending on all of the right calculations between us and the beginning of the world, or at least when Adam was born. Now, I know some of you all that are deep scientists in here, this room, you don't believe that because you believe that the earth is much older than 6,000 years. Let me ask you a question, just off the cuff idea. How old was Adam when he was created? Yo. Okay, no. If you ask Adam how old he was on the day he was created, what would he tell you? Well, I'm a day old. But how old was Adam? Somebody help me. Come on, y'all. How old was he? Give me a number. Take a guess. That's the dumbest guess I've ever heard. No, I'm teasing. Anybody got now? What do you think about Adam's age? Just give me an idea. Okay, 30. Let's just say 30. Say 30. Say 25. I don't know. Say 2,000. Here's the idea I want to give you about this. He was created with age. He was created with age. When Eve was taken out of his side, she didn't come out a baby. That rib was created with age. Let me ask you another question. If they were created with age, how were the trees created? With rings. With age. So let me just back up and ask y'all, all you scientists, another thought here. If Adam could have been created with age, could the universe have been created with age? I rest my case. I don't have to worry about the gap theory. I don't have to worry about how many days was one day. Was it a 24-hour Sunday, or was it, how was it? Was it moon to moonrise to moonrise? How did it work on the days? I don't know, and I don't care. Well, do you believe in the gap theory that the world could be 20 billion years old? I don't know, and I don't care. You can believe that. I don't believe with you, but you can believe that. It won't send you to hell. Your problem is only who created the universe. When it's created, it's immaterial to me. The people that I don't understand are the ones that cannot believe in the virgin birth of Jesus, but they can believe in the virgin birth of the universe. Those people worry me a little bit. It's not what you believe in the time, it's that you believe in who created and started the time. The one thing that I do know, that if I believe in a 6,000 years from me back to Adam, then I believe he was born with age in him. We all know that is so. Then we can also believe that the world was created with age at the same time. Does that help you just a little bit? Kind of get you past Pastor Gabriel's idea of the boredom. So one of the things that we have, and we deal with the genealogies, we deal with a father, and then we deal in this particular chapter 5, you'll have a father called out, then you're going to have a son that's born to him at a particular age of the father, then the father will have lived X amount of years. It's listed in your chapter 5. He'll live X amount of years and have sons and daughters, and then he will die. 8 times in your Bible in this chapter, it says they lived and they died. They lived and they died. That happened to 8 of them. It didn't happen to Noah, because that's where we end, is with Noah. And it didn't happen to a guy named Enoch. And we're going to deal with Enoch and his son Methuselah. We'll kind of overview all of them, but we're going to deal with a couple of these to show you God's intention. Now remember, everybody in this list dies except a guy named Enoch. 8 times they die, and then you get to verses 21 to 24 in Genesis 5. We're going to skip down to the 7th from Adam, and his name is Enoch. And the Bible says, I want you to mark these or think about it. The Bible says when Enoch was 65 years old, I want you to remember that about him. When he was 65 years old, he became the father of Methuselah. Now, Methuselah wasn't born Methuselah. He was born and he was named Methuselah by his mama and his daddy. And they got that name from somewhere. I'm going to tell you that this chapter is the intention of God, that he gave each of these parents the name for that child. The name of this kid changed Enoch for the rest of his life. When Enoch was 65 years old, he became the father of Methuselah. And after the birth of Methuselah, Enoch lived in, and I've got this highlighted in my Bible, he lived in close fellowship with God for 300 years. Something happened in year 65 of his life that changed him for the next 300 years. And he had other sons and daughters. Enoch lived 365 years. Now, everybody else before him, 6 people before him died. That was how it happened. They lived and died. And the Bible says Enoch lived 365 years. Watch what he was doing. Walking in close fellowship with God. Walking in close fellowship with God. Then one day he disappeared because God took him. Now, the naming of Methuselah changed his life. The name of Methuselah was, his death shall send forth, or his death shall bring. Enoch, the Bible says, was a teacher. His name means teacher or teaching or commencement. He was a prophet. He's called on again in the book of Hebrews as well as the book of Jude in the New Testament. He's quoted there and he's mentioned there. He's mentioned more in the New Testament than he is the Old. But he was a prophet. He walked with God, the Bible says, in close fellowship with him. He named his son, when this boy dies, the end is coming. Remember that. That's the name. When this boy dies, it's coming forth. So he lives his life walking with God until he's taken away. Three people in the Bible were caught away. One was Enoch, one was Elijah, and one was Jesus. The next one will be you. If you're alive when Jesus comes, the Bible says you will be what Enoch was, what Elijah was, and what Jesus was, and that is caught away, according to Scripture. If you're alive at the coming of the Lord, He'll come in the air, and you will levitate. You will leave this place. You're the next in order. But the thing that I like about this is for me to be in that order, I need to be walking with God. So here's what the Bible says in Amos 3. It says, so how can two people walk together unless they agree? If I'm not in agreement with that individual, then I can't walk with him according to Scripture. I'm going to back up and say it this way. You can whine about God and what He says all you want to, but if you're going to walk with Him, you've got to quit whining. You got to make up your mind that His way is the right way, and my obligation is to agree with Him. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:7 in Amplified Bible says it this way, for we walk, how do we walk? We walk by faith, not by sight. Listen to what walking by faith looks like. Living our lives in a manner consistent with our confident belief in God's promises. I live my life believing in the promises of God. That's how faith is activated for me. It's not just me saying, Jesus, forgive me my sins. It's me walking with Him in fellowship with Him. Hebrews 11, 5 and 6 says it this way, and this is where Hebrews jumps into the Enoch picture. This is where the Old Testament is in the New and the New is in the Old. By faith that pleased God, Enoch was caught up and taken to heaven so that he would not have a glimpse of death. I'm just saying right here, we have it repeated, this event repeated in the book of Hebrews. And he was not found because God had taken him. For even before he was taken to heaven, what happened? Watch this. He received a testimony, still on record, that he had walked with God and pleased him. But without faith, it is impossible to walk with God and please him. For whoever comes near to God must necessarily believe that God exists and that He rewards those that earnestly and diligently seek Him. He's quoted in Jude 14 and 15. Just quickly, I want you to see this because this is a prophetic word he had. Listen to me. He's the seventh from Adam, and he's prophesying the coming of Jesus. Gold in the old. Listen to what he says. Enoch. Now, let me go ahead and say this because someone's going to bring the question up. What about the book of Enoch? There is a book of Enoch. It's not canonized. It's not Bible. It's called an apocrypha. An apocrypha means that yes, Enoch wrote it, but so did other people. In other words, there were other writers that wrote in there that they could not identify or did not agree for as being a person that should be writing. So I'm just saying this to you. He was quoted because he was a prophet, but not everything in the book that you might be able to purchase online is Bible, because other authors are in there that could not be agreed for as being capable of writing that. So Enoch, who lived the seventh generation after Adam, prophesied about these people, talking about the people that are going to be on the earth. He said, listen, the Lord is coming with countless thousands of His holy ones to execute judgment on the people of the world. I love this. He will convict every person of all the ungodly things they've done. Doesn't that sound like John chapter 14 or 15, where the Holy Spirit will convict us of sin? He'll convict us of righteousness. And the Bible says that God is going to convict every person. So I'm going to say this right now. When people say, I just don't know about serving God, I'll tell you right now, the Holy Spirit is dealing with everyone in this room because God loves you. He's dealing with everyone in this room because He loves you. He's dealing with your son or your daughter that's in rebellion because He loves them. He's dealing with your mom and daddy that's not serving God. Why? Because He loves them. The Holy Spirit does not throw you away because you're stupid. He doesn't throw you away because you're a real bad sinner. He's still reaching out. That's what He does, that none be lost. You may give up on them, baby, but God will never give up on them. You may say there's no way for them to be saved, and the Holy Spirit will stay right with them, speaking to them and drawing them and convicting them. Whether they receive that or not will always be up to them. But you remember this. The Bible says you're chosen. You didn't choose. You were chosen. God is dealing with us continually. Says this, to execute judgment, verse 15, to execute judgment on the world. He will convict every person of all the ungodly things that they've done and for all the insults that the ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. Enoch is one of these three people that got taken up or caught up. The next person is Methuselah. His name means His death will bring this forth. In other words, when Enoch named him, he said, when this boy dies, all heaven's going to break loose, or hell as it was. Because what was the next big event? Do you remember what the next big event was? It was going to be the flood. So let's just watch this a minute. So Methuselah's name means his death shall bring or send forth. He died at 969 years old. He died. So look at me. If he died, that means he was not in the flood. Say, you're right. Yeah, okay. He was 969 and he died, which means he did not go in the flood. When he was 187 years old, he had Lamech. Now, let me back up and say this. We see 187 and think, wow, really? Well, the truth is, that's when he had Lamech, but that's not when he had his first child. I told you already that God would pick people in a lineage depending on what He was going to be doing with the world at that moment. So there could have been other kids, surely there were, born above the 187 mark. But it was at 187 that Lamech was born. Now, get your pencil out and do some time or just keep it in your head. If he was 187 when Lamech was born, his son, Methuselah's son, and then it says Lamech was 182 when Noah is born, so that's 369, right? Say 369. Okay, so he's 369 right here. Noah, you go to chapter 6, and the Bible says, when Noah was 600, the flood came. Okay, you ready for your math? 369 plus 600 is 969. The flood came when Noah was 600. The flood came when he was 969, the year he died. Do you think God's intentional? Do you think God knows what's going on? He lived 969 years, and when he died, that thing came forth. Watch this. His daddy, Enoch, saw that and said, I'm going to live as close to God as I can. Because when this kid dies, I mean, what if he died tomorrow? Do you understand? He didn't know when he was going to die. So in his mind, he says, I'm walking close to God because God told me when this boy dies, then it's coming. So I want to be as close to God as I can. I've got a feeling he tried to transmit that prophetically to everybody he was around. But the Bible said he walked close to God after that boy was born because he understood something. God was personal as well. Let me ask you one more quick question. Why would Methuselah be the oldest living person? Okay, help me. Y'all answer a question here. Why do you think God would let him live the longest? Anybody over here? You checked out. You're done. No, right? No one's going to guess. No, you're close. He was faithful, but the end was coming when he died. So why would God let him live longer than anybody else? Whoa, who said that? God is patient. What you see in the long life of Methuselah, y'all, isn't for you to go say, I know the guy that lived the longest in the Bible. It's for you to say, I know a God that's full of mercy, the God that's full of grace. And he kept drawing the life out of that guy to give everybody an opportunity that none would be lost. It's always God's plan to save everyone. And he drew his life out. That's the intention of God and the personal aspect of God. It's the mercy and the grace and the patience of God that is seen in the longevity of Methuselah, because as long as he's alive, everybody had a chance. Does that make sense to you? So when you look around and say, Jesus hadn't come, he's not coming, what you need to back up to is you've got a patient God that's willing to labor the coming to make sure that our families are born again. God is intentional and full of grace. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3, 14 and 15, amplified, so beloved, since you're looking forward to these things, be diligent to make every effort to be found by him at his return, spotless and blameless, in peace, that is inwardly calm, with a sense of spiritual well-being and confidence. Boy, we need that before we leave here today. Just spiritual confidence. Having lived a life in obedience to him. And consider the patience. I love this. And consider the patience of our God, of our Lord. His delay in judging and avenging wrongs as salvation, that is allowing time for more to be saved. Just as our beloved brother Paul wrote, also you, according to wisdom, are given this joy. So it's the idea that God is not being slow. He's being graceful, merciful, tremendously patient. Let's look at the genealogy now. I want to give you all their names quickly. We'll just run through this. Then I'm going to put them together and read them as a sentence, and we're going to pray. Adam's name meant man. Seth's name meant appointed. Enosh's name, the third, his meant to be incurable or to be mortal. Kenan's name meant sorrow. Mahalalel's name meant the blessed God. Jared's name meant shall come down. Enoch's name meant teaching or commencement. Methuselah's name meant the death, his death shall bring forth or come forth. Lamech's name meant despairing. Noah's name meant comfort or rest. Let's just see God's intention. Let's get all of these names, this lineage, these 10 generations, and put them in a sentence. Just let them run as they are. Man is appointed mortal sorrow, and the blessed God shall come down, teaching that his death shall bring the despairing rest. Can I read it one more time for you? I mean, it's just in your Bible. It's just their names. Just accidentally, their daddy and mama named them these names. And just accidentally, you put them in a sentence. Accidentally, there's something. No, I believe that God had an intention. And I believe that God was personal. And I believe he's saying the same thing to us today. But the man is appointed mortal sorrow. The blessed God shall come down teaching. His death shall bring despairing rest. I don't know about y'all, but that sounds like Jesus coming to us. Amen, y'all. I believe that Genesis chapter 5 is absolute gold for us. It's a revelation for everyone in this room of God's intention and his personal attitude toward us. I'm going to read one more verse of scripture. Really, it's two verses. It's 2 Peter 3, 8 and 9. And then we're going to have our altar time. Nevertheless, do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like a day. He's in eternity. So time is not there. It's like the old boy that someone said, explain eternity. He said, okay, get me a string that'll wrap around the world and tie a knot in it. And that's time. I'm just saying, eternity is a lot bigger than we can even dream. The Lord, watch this, verse 9, the Lord does not delay as though he were unable to act, and is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is extraordinarily patient toward you. I read this the other day and began to weep, and I thought, thank you, Lord, thank you that you're patient with me, because I can be such a jerk. I mean, I've got issues, I've got situations. I'm 74 years old, I still have to deal with stuff and thoughts and ideas. And Lord, I thank you that you're extraordinarily patient toward me, not wishing for any to perish, but to all to come to repentance. This is the kingdom of God for us. There is gold in the old, and it's in Genesis 5, and it's the story of the coming of the Lord and the forgiveness of sin. There's one more genealogy that I want you to be in. The Bible says, it's in the book of Revelation at least four times, and the book of Philippians once, and that is the book of life. The book of life. Or the Lamb's book of life. That would mean if it's a lamb, it's Jesus' book of life. The first one that lived without dying is Jesus. Every one of us after him are part of that lineage. But the Bible says if my name is not in the book of life, if I'm not in that genealogy, then there's coming a day when everyone who's not there would be cast into a lake of fire. I hate that. I wish that I could say everybody that looked pretty, everybody that had $2, everybody that, I don't know, believed the sun was going to come up tomorrow could go to heaven. I mean, I would make it so general. But there's a specific situation you've got to get a hold of, that Jesus is the door. He's the way. He's the truth. No one goes to the Father except through him. Revelation 20:15 says, whose name was not found in the book of life. This is the problem I have. Then how do I get my name in the book of life? The Bible says, those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. We repent. We ask Jesus to forgive us. We accept him as our Lord and our Savior. I want you to stand right now. I want you to look around a little bit, and I want you to find a group of, I don't know, 6 or 8 people. And if you got to move out in the aisle, move out in the aisle, but find a place where y'all can make a little circle, huddle up. And I need you to do that very quickly. This is the end of the service. We're not leaving. We're finding our families. Find you a family. If you're not in a family, you're the only one here. Y'all get in a family. Make yourself a family. Make yourself a family. I want you to hear me before we pray. I want you to hear me before we pray. There may be an announcement at the end of this service. That's fine. But right now, this is how we're going to end the service. And that is making sure that everybody in our family has their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. I want your children to be the smartest, the prettiest, the fastest, the strongest. I want them to be the wittiest. I want your kids to be wonderful, y'all. But if they don't go to heaven, it doesn't matter. I want their names in the Lamb Book of Life. Some of you all don't have kids yet. You're going to. We're going to pray for those that aren't even here. Lord, not only do I pray for me, but I pray for my family. Those that aren't here yet, I prepare for them a place. So I want us to pray, and I want you to do it with your words. I know it may be uncomfortable, but get uncomfortable for a minute. You don't have to be loud, but I want you to begin to talk to the Lord. And I want you to repent if you need to repent. Say, Lord, forgive me of any sin, any silliness, any wrongdoings in my life. If I've not been walking with you, then forgive me. Lord, I pray for my spouse today. See how you go with this? I pray that their hearts be touched today and strengthened today, Lord. I pray, Lord, that they're firmly set walking with you. I pray for my children. You can begin to do that right now. Call them by name. Lord, I pray for my babies right now. For me, Lord, I pray for Michael and Gabriel, and I pray for their hearts and their minds, Lord, that they will serve you all the days of their life. Lord, I may not have long. I may be like Lamech. I may die before my dad, Methuselah. He would outlive me, but I want my life to be serving you. I want to be serving you. I want my children serving you. I want my grandchildren serving you. Lord, I ask right now that my family's names be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I pray for those that are not even born, Lord. If you have it in your will for my life, for my future, then I reach out now and say, Lord, help me as a parent that when my children draw their first breath, I would be praying for them. I would be speaking over them. That I would do what Eunice and Lois did for Timothy. I will teach them the word of God, that they would not sin against you, that they would be strong. Lord, I pray that you would help me to have a heart like Enoch did. That as for me, I'm going to walk as close to God in fellowship and obedience as I can. And I'm going to prophesy. I'm going to preach it. I'm going to tell others that God loves them, that there's a way of salvation, that Jesus is Lord, that they can be forgiven, that they've not done too much, they've not gone too far. Lord, I pray for families today that are heartbroken over the rebellion of their children. And I pray right now for those kids, Lord. I pray, Holy Spirit, you draw them. And whatever the cost, that they would be born again, that they would ask for forgiveness, they would call on the name of the Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I'm going to give you about another 30 seconds. And I want you to talk to the Lord. Just keep talking to Him.